All right, good morning. You see, I'm over this way a little bit. Is that okay with you guys over there? Well, the crowd is tending to move this way, and I'm just following the crowd, moving them over here. That sounds good. All right. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 6. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. The Bible describes the Bible as a sword. And we go to battle every day, every morning we wake up, we go to battle. And if we don't have our sword with us, we're not going to be very good warriors, are we? We're going to be terrible ones. We're going to have to run. So hopefully you have your Bible. If you do not have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. I don't know if this background up here, it may be a little distracting. So if it is, let me know and I'll change it. But if not, I liked it. And so that's why I chose it. So take your Bibles there. Let's look starting in verse 16. We're going to read through verse 34. The title of today's message is "The Work of God is to Believe on Jesus." The work of God is to believe on Jesus. So starting in verse 16, the Bible says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.'" So let's pray briefly, asking God that he blesses the reading of his word and the preaching of his word. Father, we ask you, God, that your word be multiplied in our hearts. God, that you open up our minds and our hearts, that we will understand what that means, and that we'll understand what your word says this morning. God, change us to be more like you. Lord, through your word, we pray for discipline, for rebuke and correction, Lord, in a molding into who you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the purpose of this sermon, as we'll see, after Jesus walks on the water, he mainly is addressing the crowd of people that are following him. So we have him walking on the water, but then after that, he's mainly addressing this crowd that's following him. And we'll see that his purpose is he wants them to gain eternal life. Now, to our born-again Christians here this morning, if you know what that means, that's good. And if you don't, the scriptures say in John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, that unless you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So born again means that your spirit has come to life, essentially. That God has placed his spirit within you, causing you to come to life. To you, there are massive gold nuggets. Now, I'm on a gold nugget thing in my mind because I've been watching Gold Rush. And so when I was thinking of a way to describe it, who likes Gold Rush? It's awesome. You know, it's so good that even after the show's over, they keep on doing you know, even after the season's over, they keep interviewing them and people are just watching it. But there are, and so you, some people in here have gold fever. And if your wife would let you, who would go to the Klondike? Besides. Yeah, you've been there. I would too. If y'all would let me, I'm going gold. But there are gold nuggets. So you got gold fever. But in the scriptures, and the Bible says that we are to desire God's word more than silver and more than gold. And in his word here today, for you Christians, there are massive gold nuggets about Jesus in these verses. If you've already eaten of the bread that Jesus has to offer, I want you to dine this morning on the glorious things that you will see about Jesus. I want you to apply that to your life. I want you to learn from him. I want you to rejoice in those things. I want you to make it a matter of your prayer life. And in those things you exalt Jesus about, I want them to create within you a great appreciation for what Jesus has done for you and what he continues to do for others. And if you do not see these things, you miss out on knowing who Christ is in a better way. Now, for those that are not yet born again, those that are unsure, those that are not saved or not sure, learn from the mistake of the crowd. Don't be like this crowd. John does not paint this crowd in a good light. He's not very flattering toward them because of the way they are. So learn from them. Jesus says there's one thing to you, that one thing that you need to see in the midst of all the other stuff that's going on. He says that the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. And so I would say to you this morning that I'm calling you in the same way that Christ is. It's to believe in him whom God has sent. So just a brief summary. There's six main points. There's some other stuff in here. But six main things that we're going to see this morning. The first is that the people come to Jesus with wrong motives. You'll see that. We see, secondly, that Jesus continues to intentionally lead them toward life. The third thing we're going to see this morning is that the work of God is believing on Jesus, and that's the climax. That's the most important central theme of the Scriptures here this morning. Yet we'll see, fourthly, that people still do not believe. Even standing there in front of Jesus, seeing that he did, that there are many that still not believe. We'll see, fifthly, that many people mistake the creature, the created thing, for the creator. And it's a bad mistake. And then the last thing that we see, the last main point, is that Jesus is eternal bread. Jesus is the eternal bread. So if you remember last week, just a brief recap, and then I guess a recap of the whole book, what is the purpose, first of all, of the Gospel of John? Why is it written? Anybody willing to say? Anybody remember? I don't know how many sermons we've done on, and probably like 25 so far in six chapters, and probably for 18 of them I've used this verse. What is the purpose? Why does John, and this is a good lesson for all of us, when you read a book, if the author says, I'm writing this for this reason, that's a good way to see the book. No? All right. That's right. There you go. Over there. That's it. Okay? And what chapter is it at in? 20. You're very close. That was good. John 20. Yeah, normally like sermons you don't get to talk a lot, but every now and then it's okay for you guys. Most questions are rhetorical, but those weren't. John chapter 20 verse 31 says, "But these are written," right, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Whole book of John, all of the chapters, are simply written so that people can come to know Christ. And I believe that the nuggets and the stuff there, even more so, it's more important for the believer too. It's because they grow and their eternal life is enhanced by knowing things about Jesus. So we continue to see Jesus being intentional about where he goes and what he does. And last week, the title of the sermon was "The Misunderstood Miracle." And in that, we see that he tested the disciples, and they failed, didn't they? How are we going to feed these people? Where are we going to get the money to buy it? And Philip's like, Philip gave up. Remember that? He like, some of you guys, I'm not even going to try. I can tell this is a hopeless situation. But then Andrew goes out and he looks around all those 5,000 people. He finds a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. But they both failed the test because they didn't realize that he would be the provider. We saw that. We saw the generosity of the little boy. We saw Jesus making a lot out of a little. We saw that this miracle was declaring who he was and the people saw him to be the prophet who was to come, because he made bread in the wilderness, much like Moses offered bread to the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness, although it was God working through Moses that did this. We saw that the people wanted to make him king, but Jesus withdrew because he came to die, not to be some measly earthly king. He came to die. And Jesus used this miracle to intentionally, and you will continue to see this throughout John chapter 6, to intentionally, continually point to himself as the bread of life. That's why he does it. The miracle is like just a trampoline, okay, to catapult Jesus into conversation with these people over who he is. And so after the miracle, we see that Jesus withdrew and then his disciples left as well. We pick up there in verse 16. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And so we see here from Jesus walking on the water. Why is that there? It almost seems like, other than the fact that it's, you know, part of what happened, it doesn't necessarily fit in the story because he's talking about bread the whole time. But what we see is after he gathered all those breads and he put them, all that bread and all the leftovers, they put it into what? 12 baskets. I don't think the number was just a coincidence there, that it was 12 baskets, but it's almost like Jesus is saying, I will fill you guys up with what you need. I want you to know that, disciples. I'm going to fill you up. And then he says, Y'all go ahead across. The wind's going to get a little bad. You don't know that yet, but it's going to. And I'm going to walk out there to you, and I'm going to get in the boat with you. And he left the crowd, and they go in the boat, and they're having a little bit of a tough time, aren't they? The winds are a little bit bad, got a little bit of storm. You know, and the rain's not a big deal when it comes to being out in a boat, is it? It's the wind that's bad. When the wind gets going, then the waves get going. That's how ships, they have problems. And even today, over there, they still have these same problems. Motorized boats as well have a very difficult time in the Sea of Galilee, even today, when the wind whips up because of how it's placed there within this mountainous region. And the wind just comes right through. And so we see Jesus coming there to them, walking on the water. And I'm assuming they were afraid already, but they got even more afraid, it seems, when they saw him walking on the water. They didn't know what was happening. And so he tells them, do not be afraid. And then he gets into the boat with them. And I believe he's saying this here from John's perspective. I think what he's saying here is he fills up the 12 baskets with bread. He wants the disciples to know, I will fill you up in what you need to do. I will be there for my followers. When you're in what you think's a boat and there's wind and there's waves going on around you, I will come and I will get into the boat with you. Can you rejoice in that this morning? That no matter what you've got going on in your life today, right now, or in the future, he promises, and even just, you learn how he acts. You learn who he is by what he does. And Jesus' actions show that when we're going through tough times, he will get in the boat with us if we'll trust him. Even when we don't trust him, sometimes he'll do that, won't he? He's faithful when we're faithless. But we see that he'll get into the boat with us. And so don't let the trials and tough times that you have to go through cause you to be afraid. Allow them to cause you to trust in Christ more deeply. This morning we were in Psalm 28 in our Bible study, and we saw that David cried out to God, wanting help, wanting mercy. And we see that he trusted that God would do that, and God delivered for him in his time of need. And we see that we have nothing that we need to fear. We can take all of our fears and anxieties and give them to Christ. Matter of fact, we should look forward to when those times come so that we might see our God and our King work on behalf of His children so that we might see that He loves us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 that says that we are to be casting all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. All of your anxieties, all of your cares, your worries, the things that bother you, cast them on Him because He cares for you. So we see Him there walking on the water. And then immediately right after that, we see that the people were seeking Jesus. And we're going to see why they were in a second. But we see there it says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did You come here?" And so these people went looking for Jesus. Now, these guys, they were perceptive. They were paying attention. They noticed there was one boat. They noticed Jesus didn't get in that boat. They noticed that the boat was gone, and they didn't know what in the world had happened. They were paying attention, but they didn't know where Jesus went. Now, we know that He went into the mountain to pray. We know that from other Gospels, what He did. But they wanted to know where He was. I like the little thing where John describes after... He didn't say after Jesus fed the 5,000. He says after the Lord had given thanks. And I think that's a good, valuable lesson for us to see from what John sees, that we should be thankful for the things that God has done. And you see, Jesus, as He's about to do the miracle, gives God thanks for it. Good lesson for us when we need things from God is to thank Him even before they even happen, that His will would be done. So the crowd wonder how He crossed the sea. And so they go across, they ask, you know, when did You come here? So they found themselves some boats to go find Him, and they found Him, and they did. And they were kind of like the little kid in your neighborhood. I don't know if it's ever happened to you at any point. Like a little kid that won't go home. Right? You know, they followed Him. Like, and the crowd just keeps getting bigger. And He's walking along and they're following. They need time to eat and they're hungry. And you're like, man, I need to be cooking supper. And this happened to us one time. This little kid just come over and decided he wanted to eat with us. And then we had to cook some supper when we were going to do leftovers. And so they're like the little kid that won't go home. And they come and not only do they eat with Him, and then they stay with Him like for movies and stuff at night. They're going to stay a little bit longer. And I guess assume later they're going to ask to spend the night. I'm not sure. But they hang out with Him for a little while. And that's a good thing. It's a good problem to have, being persistent. But They had a big problem. And their problem was, which is our first main point, is they came to Jesus with the wrong motives. They came over to their house, not because they like You, because they like what You were going to give them. And we see that with these people here. It says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly." He's like, I'm certain about this. This is the truth. This is not, I'm guessing. I want you to know, I know this about you. I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You are seeking Me not because you saw the signs. These guys were not like those guys back in John chapter 3, if you remember, that believed on His name even wrongly because of the signs that they saw. These people came to Him because they're like, hey, this guy, you know, he's going to give me some food. I'm going to get something out of him. You know, he was so nice to me before. I'm going to get some things out of him. You came because you ate your fill of the loaves. He knows that they want earthly gains, that they are setting up their roots here on this earth. The most important thing to them is here and now. And Jesus is saying and been saying, I didn't come here to stay. I came here to die. I came here so that I could lead people into the kingdom of God. When He's there before Pilate, He says, I can fight. My people, my king, they will fight for Me, but My kingdom is not of this world. He has another kingdom, and they don't see that. He's trying to tell them that it's His miracles and his works that are to be leading people to eternal life, and they are wanting temporal life, a temporary life on this earth. They want to find ways to be more comfortable in this life. That's what's most important to them. And so my question to us is, do you or have you come to Christ because you wanted more earthly stuff? You wanted to pad how your life is on this earth. Do you come here to Him for the wrong reasons? Do you see that your association with Jesus might increase your standing amongst those that are around you? Did you see that your association with Jesus might give you a little bit more respect or help you gain things in this world? If you did, you did not come to Jesus because of who He is. You did not. You have not truly come to Jesus. I want you to understand that. The Bible says at the very beginning of John, this is important. When you see Jesus declared there by John, He says, "Look, behold, there is the Lamb of God who came to die for the sins of the world." That's who He is. And when we come to Christ, that's who we see. This Lamb that has come to die for our sins. So we must come to Him because we have no other way to get into heaven, because we will perish without Him. So Jesus, He doesn't get mad at them or anything like that. He doesn't seem to get that frustrated with them either. He continually is intentionally leading them toward life. They come for the wrong reasons. He could have said, "You came for the wrong reasons, now get away, kid. You're bothering me," right? He could have done that, but He doesn't. Look what He does. He gives them wisdom. He gives them knowledge. He's leading them so that they might see what they need to do. "Do not labor," He says in verse 27, "for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal." And so Jesus is being very patient for them, patient with them, encouraging them not to labor for the perishing food. They had the same problem that many have today. We labor and we work and we strive for things that do not matter. And I'm not even just talking about earthly gains, but that's part of it. Part of it is, you know, our homes and our lands and our cars and our bank accounts and our clothes and our food on our tables and things like that. Now, you got to have all those things. You have to have all those things. And it's okay to have them. And have lots of them. If we're in the will of God. If we are using these things for His glory. If we are living strategically with what He has given us. He does not give to us to increase our standard of living. He gives extra us to increase our standard of giving. That's how the saying goes. Now, you'll notice, I want you to see, that God very often will bless those who are good, who are good money managers of what He has. Those that are generous, God will give more to. Do you know that? About, you know, He says, those that are faithful with a little, He will place them faithful over a lot. And so if you may be struggling with finances and things like that, a good rule of thumb is give. Give. Because those who do not give, God is not going to be gracious toward. And I would dare say that those of us in here that have understood the spiritual gift of giving, that when we give, God gives back to us, doesn't He? God blesses us more than we could ever imagine. God even tells us to test Him in that. If you want to try me, He says, test me. You'll be faithful to me, you'll see I'll give you so much stuff that you won't even have a place to put it. Right? And He'll be good to us. So we need to realize that. He says, don't labor for this perishing food. Labor for eternal food. Labor for that which will not perish. Put your energy into that which will never go away. That's what we should put our energy in. Search for the food that endures. Because Jesus, we see here, is the Son of Man, gives us eternal life. The Son of Man, He says, that's Jesus' favorite title for Himself. It's a messianic title, but I believe Jesus uses it most of the time in a humble way to say, look, I identify myself with you, mankind. I have come here for you. I'm identifying myself with you. I've come as a servant. I've come to die for you. I want you to see that I've humbled myself, taken off, as it were, my glory so that I could be like one of you, so that I could die for every one of you. And so he does that. He says that it's the Son of Man will give this to you, and God the Father has set his seal on him. And so we see that it's the Father whom they claim to worship has said, here is Jesus. This is who you get the food from. And we see there that we're to live just like this. What does it tell us in Matthew? It says that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so when they hear this, do not labor. We looked at this a little bit last week. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but the word labor is not in this next part, but it's there. But labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And we said that kind of turns upside down what we're thinking. If we're not supposed, I didn't think we were supposed to get our salvation by our works. That's not what he's saying. Because he's fixing to twist it right back around for you. Because that's the way they're thinking. That's the way they're thinking. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but rather work for the food that does not perish. And so they want to know, how can I do that? They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And so why they asked that question? Why do they want to do that? And see, these people, they wanted to make sure they're doing all the things that God wanted from them. They lived by the law of Moses. Get your mind into, place yourself in that person's mind back in those days. Very, very works-related type situation going on because they had twisted the key. They twisted what God had said. Here are these laws to live by. And they're pretty much what they're saying. If you live by these laws, you'll be justified. And so that's how they're living. They want to make sure that they're able to do those things. It's the same thought process. If you're familiar with the story of the rich young ruler, he comes. He says, how do I get into the kingdom? And he says, you obey the commandments. And he lists some. He says, I've been doing all of these since I was young. He said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and come follow me. The one thing he lacked was following Jesus, not the work of giving everything he had. The giving everything he had was what was in the way of him following Jesus. And so Jesus tried to explain that to him. And these people were the same way. They were looking for a new revelation. They already thought him to be like the prophet Moses. Remember they said, look, this is the one whom Moses spoke of. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 18. These people wanted something to do. They were expecting Jesus to give them some instructions, and then they could go out and get this work done and then be doing the works of God. So they're like, okay, he's going to give me a little instruction list. I'm going to go out, and maybe in about a week or so, I'll have that one done too, and I'll check that off my list of things that I ought to do. But Jesus is going to shock them a little bit. The people mistook work for faith. They wanted to labor to earn their reward. They were looking for Jesus to give them an answer that they would be able to fulfill with their own power. But Jesus' answer to them, I believe, is a shock to them. Because he doesn't give them anything to do, does he? Look what he says. The work of God is believing on Jesus. Verse 29. Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. I don't think they... Apparently, they didn't like that answer. Like, to me, I'd be like, man, that's awesome. I can just do that. That's all I have to do is believe on him, which is a lot more to that. Believing entails following, doesn't it? But the act of believing, it happens once to begin with, and then God gives us the ability and the power and the want to and the giddy up to follow him. That's part of who we become if we're saved. We want to follow him. So he says, look, this is your work. You want to know what you need to do to labor so that you can be doing the works of God? Believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is simply that you believe in him whom he sent. We see just a few verses. I say a few, it'll seem like a lot, but it's just a few in comparison. On believing in the Bible, just a few from Romans and just a few from John, what we've covered so far. There are 18 more just in the book of John than we're going to cover here. John 1:12, "But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the power to become the children of God." Romans 10:11 says, "The Scriptures say, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame." Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." John 3:15 says that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." That's sobering, but it's also such a release, such a relief to know all I have to do is place my trust in Jesus. Why is that so hard? Why was it so hard for this group of people? Because that meant they did not control getting into heaven. That's what it meant. They didn't control how to get there. They couldn't do good things to get themselves there. It also meant they were wrong. That's why people don't like to believe on Christ, because when they do, it takes a lot of admitting that I'm wrong. It takes a lot of admitting that the way I've been doing things, my way, has been the wrong way. And I need to turn from that and change my thought process and agree with Him so that I can get into heaven by believing on Him. And he continues throughout the book, John does, 18 more times saying the same thing. And why does he write the book? So that people will come to know Christ. So we see that even after he says this, many still do not believe. This is sad. This is so sad what they're saying. Verse 30, okay? I don't even understand. Like, to me, this is the most asinine comment I've ever heard in the whole Bible. He says, "So they said to him, 'Then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?'" I mean, really? I mean, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but they're just stupid. Okay, I mean, they just are, aren't they? And if I was sitting in that crowd, you could call me stupid too. And just dumb. Did he not just feed 5,000 people? I mean, men? And all the women and all the children that were there? Probably close to 20,000 people with this little generous boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish? I don't know about you, but those don't go very long. That's not even communion for like 100 people. Okay? It just don't last that long. And so he makes, and not only that, he multiplies the food, then there's 12 baskets left over, and then he walks on the water, and then he goes over there, and they want to know, what sign do you perform? Now, I don't know if they saw him walk on water, but they did ask him, "How did you get over here?" So maybe one of the disciples, maybe Peter's like, "He walked on the water. He just right across there. I tried too, and I sunk. See, I'm still wet. You know, I smell like fish," which I think he probably smelled like fish all the time because they were fishermen. But he was like, he probably walked across. He walked across water. So they ask him this stupid question: "What work do you perform?" And it's just shocking, after what Jesus says, that believing is the work, that they still didn't believe. They're looking for a sign to believe in. They are infatuated with the outward signs. And they don't realize that it's the signs that He does that are signs of who He is. See, of who He is. He wants them to see that. Jesus walks on the water so that people will know who He is. The signs point to the nature of who Jesus is. And what about us? Do we still lack in our faith because we have failed to see that Jesus is working around us, even daily, providing for us, drawing us closer to Him, answering our prayers? I'm talking to believers here as well. These people didn't even believe on him. But how about those of us that have been redeemed, that have had Jesus save us from our sins? Do you pray for things for God to do and have God answer them, but never notice that he did it? We talked about this morning in Sunday school, all right, in our Bible study. How many times do you pray for God to do things, a week later he does it, and you never praise him for it? You never exalt him for doing those things? It shows how little your faith is and how little your appreciation to God is. Their problem was this. They were mistaking the creature for the Creator. Verse 31 says this. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, when they said this, Jesus' answer shows you what was in their heart. His response reveals their heart. Because if you just read that first part, you would think maybe they were talking about God, but that's not what their heart was saying. He knew that in their heart, their belief and their trust was on Moses, right? They said, he gave us the bread. He gave us this food to eat in the wilderness. And Jesus says, it wasn't Moses who gave it to you. They were mistaking the gift for the giver. They had it all mixed up. They had it all messed up. And man has a tendency to do this. They like their religion. They want to be familiar with how they get things. So they make for themselves this idol, this religion that works for them, that gives them things that they kind of have a little bit control over, because you don't have control over God at all. You have no control whatsoever over God. God has control over us. And they didn't like that, and they wanted it to seem like it was Moses that did these things for them. And so Jesus is trying to correct their bad theology. We see Paul gives a strong indictment against such thinking. And we're almost through here, but I want to read these five verses. Don't be like this. Do not be like this. Romans chapter 1, you're probably very familiar with these verses. Chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. He's talking about unbelievers here mainly, but, I mean, completely. But don't be like this as a Christian. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking. Futile, it means little and not very smart. Okay? And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we sometimes make our own Jesus, and we worship Him, and He doesn't look anything like what the Bible says Jesus is like. Or we worship what we have, or what we want to have, or just different things like that, or who we are. Most of us in here, we have a little bit of self-worship going on, don't we? We worship us. We please us. We want us to be glorified, us to be lifted high, and not God. And He's saying that we're to worship and serve the Creator and not the creature. So don't be like what Romans 1 says. The thing that God has had made for them to give to them for their own enjoyment, they use for their worship. And I'm saying to you, listen, God gives you good things. He gives you good things. But do not use the good things that He's given you to enjoy in Him as something to worship. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. What things has God given you that you put before Him? If you follow the trail, youth, y'all will remember this, remember from Disciple Now? If you follow the trail of your what you put your time, your energy, your devotion, your money, all those things into, you'll find at the end of that road, you'll find what you worship. You'll find your little God. And he's saying, don't have other gods before me. And so Jesus ends with this after he shows them that their hope is in the wrong thing, that it wasn't Moses that gave it to him. He says this, that he is the eternal bread. Verse 33, this is the last point. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. The gospel is summed up right here. Look at this. The bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. In this little statement that Jesus says, before what we see them say, you look at it, we see him pointing to his incarnation. If you're not familiar with that term, he's pointing to when he came to this earth as a baby. He's pointing to him, as Philippians chapter 2 says, humbling himself as God and becoming man, and to die as a servant. And then he points forward to his death on the cross, because it's through his death that we find life. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and then gives life to the world. Gospel summed up right there. He gives life to the world. The beaten body and the blood of Jesus Christ give life to all who believe. His sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God on sinful man. It's not just the physical part of the blood. It's not just the physical part of the flesh. It's what these things stood for. It's whose blood and whose flesh it was. It came from a lamb that God saw as satisfactory, that God saw as good enough to take away our sins. It was a good enough sacrifice. It was valid. It was the one that worked. No one else's would do that. And the Bible says that as Jesus takes this punishment for us, because God is holy and just and cannot turn a blind eye to sin, as he takes this punishment for us, the Bible says it's enough. It is enough. And all we have to do is take and eat from that bread that he offers. And how do we take and eat from that bread? What does he say? Believe. That's what he says. How do you partake of the bread that Jesus offers? You believe on him whom he sent. Now, sadly, their answer indicates that they still did not understand unto believing. They said, sir, give us this bread always. Is this not the same thing that the woman at the well said before she came to an understanding of who he was? Give me that water. Give me that water. That way I don't have to come to this well and draw water every day. They still, and I'm telling you, I'm sure that I'd have been right there with them, not understanding. They still didn't see that he was speaking of himself, believing on him. They didn't understand that. So this is the invitation today is, do you understand? Do you see that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world in these scriptures? And have you believed on him? Have you placed your trust in him? Has he come to you and said, hey, follow me? And you left the things that kept you from following him and you followed him. That's the pattern we see in the scriptures. They leave the things that kept him from following him. And they followed him. Now for believers, do you see the great and the marvelous things about Jesus? Do you see his great love toward mankind? Do you see how he's very intentional in reaching out to those that are lost? Do you see that he takes the time to persuade them to come to know him, to understand who he is? And also, look at this. Have you made idols of the gifts that God has given to you? If you have today, if you're not saved this morning, we'll give you opportunity to respond. If you are saved and you need to have a time of repentance before the Lord and turning back to him, we offer you the chance to come down here and pray before God. You can pray where you are. You can come to this altar and ask God to lead you and to change you. You prayed at the beginning of the service that God would open up your heart to who you were so that you might see it. And if he did, you respond to him. Ask him for his help. And I'm certain, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer you And He will help you with those things. Father, we thank You that You are good and that You are here always for us. Lord, help us to be, as believers, intentional with sharing with those that we know, those around us, who You are. God, I do pray that if someone here does not know You, God, that today Your wind will blow, Your Spirit will bring life and cause them to be born again so that they might know You. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.